Where would we be if Jesus did not carry our load? If it was not for God's mercy, we would all be consumed. And today, we will see how God's mercy is consistent. It's consistent today, it was consistent, it will be consistent tomorrow, and it was consistent yesterday. God's mercy is always consistent. He's a very patient God. Far more patient than you are. Far more patient than anyone you might know. He's exceedingly patient. He's a merciful God. And if you remember the prophet Jonah, Jonah was told to go to Nineveh. But Jonah chose to go down to Tarshish, and Tarshish, rather, he went to Joppa, and Joppa means beautiful, and then he got on a ship at Joppa to sail across the Mediterranean Sea to go to Tarshish. Now, it doesn't matter how beautiful Joppa was, Jonah wasn't supposed to be there. He wasn't supposed to be in that port getting a boat to Tarshish. He was supposed to be traveling up to Nineveh, where God told him to go. But his love for his country and his personal hatred and dislike for the people of Nineveh got in his way. He did not want to do that because Jonah was aware of God's mercy too. Jonah was aware that God was a merciful God, and if the people of Nineveh would accept God's message, that God would spare judgment of that nation. And so, because Jonah did not want to see God's mercy displayed to those of Nineveh, Jonah is experiencing God's mercy for himself. In the early part of chapter 1, we read how Jonah, he went down to Joppa, then he went down into the bottom of the ship, and then he asked, there was a big storm, and he informed the people in the ship, the sailors in the ship, the mariners, that the reason for the storm was because he was running from God. He was being disobedient. He was not obeying God. And so, God is a merciful God. And so these mariners follow after. They tried in their own strength to do it their own way of rowing and trying to overcome the storm that God sent in their own strength. They finally realized they must take Jonah's advice and cast and thrust him over the side of the ship. They physically threw him over the side of the ship. And as soon as that happened, the storm stopped. And that was a testimony to those sailors of God's strength and God's power. Now, Jonah is no longer in the ship, but he's in the sea. He fell in verse 17. We learned that God had prepared a great fish. The Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, this expression here is used by Christ in the book of Matthew. If you turn to Matthew chapter 12, Matthew is the first book in the New Testament, primarily written to the Jewish population. So there may be some things in here that may not be directly applicable to those of the Gentile peoples, but definitely it is Scripture. And so we will look at Matthew chapter 12, verse 38-41. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, "Master, we would see a sign from thee." But he answered and said unto them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it to thee, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Which Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here." So here we have Christ telling these Pharisees, telling these religious rulers of the day, that if they remember their history, remember the book of Jonah, how that God did a wonderful and miraculous work in Nineveh because of Jonah, a prophet, who was just a man, how much more would God be able to work if they would accept the message of the Son of Man, Jesus Christ? Because a greater than Jonas was there, right before them. And God is a merciful God. They rejected, just as Jonah wanted to reject God's plan for his life, the Pharisees wanted to reject God's plan for their life. They should have accepted what Christ had to say, but they rejected it. The entire Jewish race was counted as rejecting the message of God. And so, salvation was passed on to the Gentiles. It was available also for the Jews, but it was made first available to the Jews, but the Jews did not completely accept it. And it says, the scripture says, as Jonah, in the passage here in Matthew, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, what was the purpose of putting Christ in the tomb? What was the purpose of Jonah being in the belly of the fish? Now, if we turn to Psalm 16, beginning of verse 8, Psalm 16, beginning of verse 8, we will see here the psalmist is having a discussion or is telling us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that, and it's a messianic psalm here in the 16th psalm, Psalm 16, right? Verse 8 and following. Well, I'll read the whole psalm. It's only 11 verses. Preserve me, O God, for indeed do I put my trust. O my soul, that I said unto the Lord, Thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth unto Thee. But to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight, their sorrow shall be multiplied, that hasten after another God. Their drink offering, the offerings of blood, will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance, and my cup, for thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto my pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord, who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou shalt not leave my soul in hell, neither shalt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life in thy presence, is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. In verse 10 of that psalm, the second part of it, I will not suffer, for thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. This no doubtedly is referring to Jesus Christ. Yes, he died, and he was dead for 3 days, but his body did not see corruption. His body was placed in a safe place that was protected. It was placed in the tomb, and a rock or something was shut over the mouth of the tomb, whether it was hewn out of the rock or it was a cave. There was a great stone, we read, if you remember, you could recall, was placed on the opening of that tomb where Christ was placed. Not allowed that body to be preserved, not to see corruption. There were no birds of prey, no wild animals that could get to that body and to destroy it. It was protected in that tomb. Jonah's body. In the previous verse, in verse 17 of Jonah chapter 1, recall, Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights. His body was protected from the corruption of the sea. He was inside the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, and his body was free from protection, from any carnivorous fish that may want to get to it. He was protected inside that fish. And this is part of the comparison that Christ made in Matthew. Not only does it refer to the length of time Christ was in the tomb, but it refers to the actual protection, I believe, based upon that passage in Psalm chapter 16, verse 10. He took a way of protecting. God provided a way to protect Jonah. And God is a merciful God. God did not need to protect Jonah. God could have said, "All right, Jonah, you had your opportunity. You decided to disobey me, and I will raise up another prophet." No, but God was merciful. He protected Jonah in that belly of that fish, that great fish, so that Jonah eventually could be restored to fellowship and finally do what God wanted him to do. But right now, Jonah, as far as in the passage, we find Jonah in the belly of the great fish. And in verse 1, the scripture states, of this is Jonah chapter 2, "Then Jonah prayed." Now, why is it that Jonah did not pray at the beginning? Well, I guess the answer would be the same when you were asked, if you were to ask yourself the question sometimes, why don't you pray? Or why isn't the pattern that prayer is the first course of action when there's something of doubt that creeps into your life? Jonah was, he did not want to do this. He knew that God, the Bible said, he knew that God was telling him to do it. But how come he didn't pray first? And sometimes you might encounter things, maybe not exactly like Jonah, but the things that God may want you to do, things that you know are right, in the first course of action, should be prayer. Sometimes our mind gets in the way. We want to think things out and reason things out and justify or condemn certain things. But here, Jonah, he finally is doing the right thing. Now, this is good. He's doing the correct thing. He found that he was disobeying God. He found that he was in a state of rebellion against God, and he was trying to remedy the situation. Jonah prayed. Prayer is a way of communicating to God. And he's praying out of the fish's belly. Now, it's a big fish. There are accounts, historical accounts, where men, grown men, have been found alive inside certain types of fish. Now, the acid and so forth that was in that's inside the stomach had an effect on their skin. Pardon me, an effect on their skin temporarily. But even if there weren't any accounts of humans being found in a fish, we have here Jonah. The scripture reports it, so it's accurate and it's true. He's praying, he's crying out to God out of the fish's belly. Some fish are as big as one of those school buses, a Greyhound bus. Some of these great fish. And this is a special fish that God had prepared. So if an ordinary fish is as big as a Greyhound bus, why couldn't this special fish that God prepared be just as big or just as suitable? It could be. And so here Jonah is. It wouldn't be very comfortable, I'm sure. Not as comfortable as sitting in your living room or sitting in your automobile. But Jonah, he is being preserved. And he's crying to God out of the fish's belly. Now then later on in the passage, which we will not get to today, we see Jonah first crying to God out of the fish's belly, and then we see him crying out of the belly of Sheol, or out of the belly of what's the word that's used here? Well, out of the belly of hell, or the belly of Sheol. But right now, in the scripture, in verse 1, we see Jonah crying to God out of the fish's belly. And this is what he said. This is the prayer of Jonah in verse 2. And he said, "I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord." Now clearly here, Jonah is being afflicted. Now, it's interesting to note that what affliction can cause in someone's life. If you think of affliction that you've gone through, how that has molded your life at that present time. Think of some past affliction that you may have gone through. It may be some minor affliction or major. There are different degrees of affliction. But here Jonah is testifying, I cry by reason of my affliction. And it is because of the affliction that he's crying. Before, when he was on the ship, when he was in rebellion and got in the middle of the storm, that wasn't bothering Jonah. Didn't seem to bother him one bit. He was sleeping. Which is another thing. When someone is deeply troubled about something, or deeply concerned about something, or deeply afflicted by something, sleep comes very difficulty. Comes with much difficulty. But Jonah, previously, he did not realize the extent of the affliction that was going to come upon him. He could have prayed at any time and said, Lord, I realize I've done wrong, and I want to correct it and do what you said. But it didn't get to the point where the affliction got so great that he could not handle it anymore, that he began to pray. And so Jonah, the scripture declares, I cried by reason of my affliction. Now this word affliction is used 73 times in the Old Testament. This Hebrew word, the Hebrew word behind the word for affliction, is used 73 times. It means a great distress, trouble. It's translated as afflict, adversary, anguish, tribulation, adversary. These are the ways this Hebrew word behind affliction is translated in our English Bible. The Hebrew word is translated elsewhere in the English Bible. And he's crying because of his affliction unto the Lord. And again, the Lord, here it's note, anytime you see the word Lord in all capital letters, it's referring, the Hebrew word behind that English word is Jehovah. Anytime you see God in all capital letters, capital G, capital O, capital D, that English word behind, the Hebrew word behind that English word in all caps is referring to Jehovah. So, if any word for God, any name for God is in all capital letters, it's referring to Jehovah, even if it's God or if it's Lord. Those two words, when they're found in all caps, refers to Jehovah. And if you remember from the book of Genesis, we have the word Adonai used, that's Lord, which is the capital L, small o, small r, small d. And the word Elohim is used as the capital G, small o, small d. So we have three, there's many names for God, but those are the three major names for God. We have Elohim, Jehovah, and Adonai. Those are the three names. Here it's Jehovah. Many believe that the Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Jesus of the New Testament. And so here, Jonah is crying out to the Lord, and the response is, and he heard me out of the belly of hell. And he heard me out of the belly of hell, cried I, and thou heardest my voice. And so here, we have Jonah in the fish's belly, but yet he's crying out of the belly of hell. So we have two bellies. We have the belly of the fish, and we have the belly of hell. And Jonah, Scripture says he's crying out of the belly of hell. In verse 1, Jonah was found, he prayed out of the fish's belly, but he cried out of the belly of hell. Now, is this possible? Is it possible for somebody in hell? Now, the word for hell, the Hebrew word is Sheol, but the meaning behind the Hebrew word is there's the concept of the abode of the dead, whether they're the righteous or the unrighteous. In the Old Testament time period, there was one place the dead would go, and part of it would be separated. But part of that place would be the wicked. Part of it would be the righteous. Now, I'm not suggesting that Jonah went to the place of the wicked, but he could have, it would be likely he could have went to the place of the righteous, to Abraham's bosom. If you recall the account of Luke chapter 16, there's an account there of, beginning of verse 19, there's an account of a rich man who fared sumptuously, who was very wealthy. I will read the passage, Luke 16, beginning of verse 19. But this is a support passage that somebody that is dead, or somebody that is in this is the Sheol, that is in this abode of the dead, can communicate, can have some type of communication. Now today, since it is not there anymore, since Christ is led captive, and there's no more, the righteous and the wicked are no longer kept in the same place of what was once known as Sheol, but Christ came, we learn he brought captivity, and he led them, took them out of there. If you remember, he preached the spirits in hell. And so, at that time, at the resurrection of Christ, there was no more need for that compartment, that second compartment of the righteous and the wicked together, because the righteous were taken to heaven with Christ. If you recall, I'm getting away from our passage in Luke chapter 16, that when the thief on the cross, there was two thieves on the cross. One of them was told by Christ, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." A paradise is this place, this temporary place where both, that was the side of the righteous called paradise. The side of the wicked was referred to something else. But so there, at that time, the thief, he would die just for a short period of time, he was in paradise, until Christ came and he separated the two, and he brought the righteous part of Sheol, the righteous part of that abode of the place of the abode of the dead, and brought that to heaven with him. And so in Luke chapter 16, we see here communication with, we have Lazarus, sometimes it's referred to as Abraham's bosom as well, the paradise. But beginning with verse 19 of chapter 16, and this is the paragraph of this thought here, of this account. "There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom, and cried, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, Son, rememberest thou in thy lifetime, receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things? But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. So they that would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, by five brethren, that they may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded that one rose from the dead. So here we have a communication between Lazarus, or rather the rich man, and Abraham. And Abraham and the rich man, who's not named, but it says a certain rich man, which would indicate that he would be an actual person, was having a conversation with Abraham. And he wanted Abraham to send Lazarus to cool his tongue. The rich man was tormented in the flame. He wanted Abraham to send Lazarus back to his brethren, his five brethren, and tell them about the wickedness, the awfulness of the place he was in. And the response of Abraham was that, no, they have Moses and the prophets. Moses and the prophets will speak if people would listen. If those five brethren of the rich man would have read Moses and the prophets, they would have saw the message. They would have known it. And here we have one of the prophets that Abraham was talking about, Jonah. And here Jonah, if we look there in the verse, verse 2, it says, he prayed out of the fish's belly, But then in verse 2, he's crying out of the belly of hell. And so, it could be argued that God permitted Jonah to die, just like Christ was dead. Christ was when he was in that tomb, he did not faint. He wasn't in a small coma, a temporary coma. He was dead. From to get the best clinical equipment to measure whether he had any life, any brain waves, any heartbeat, any pulse, any type of equipment, clinically dead, not disputed. And so, if Christ was dead for 3 days and 3 nights, being protected and being preserved in that tomb, couldn't it be argued Jonah too could have been dead for 3 days and 3 nights, his body being protected by the confines of that great fish he was in? And here we have Jonah crying out of hell. How could Jonah be in the belly of the fish and in the belly of hell? I don't believe it's a metaphoric comparison, although I'm sure some could argue that. But if you want to keep the picture of the death of Christ, 3 days, 3 nights in the tomb, and the death of Jonah, 3 days, 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, then they get completely parallel. Both individuals should be dead. We know that Christ was dead, for sure. And here we have the support for the death of Jonah is the place where he's crying from. Not the fact that I want to stretch what the scripture is saying. Here's the word of God. The word of God is speaking. I'll read verses 1 and 2 again. The first time he's praying out of the belly, the fish's belly, then he's crying out of the belly of hell. Two bellies, one belongs to the fish, one belongs to hell. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord, his God, out of the fish's belly. And said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. And we support that the communication of someone in this paradise communicating. In fact, in the case we read in the case that was read in Luke chapter 16, was somebody communicating on either side. Lazarus was in the unrighteous part, the rich man was in the unrighteous part, and Lazarus was in the righteous part with Abraham. So if we have communication across, then if Jonah was in Abraham's bosom, someone in Abraham's bosom, no doubt, would be able to communicate. And there have been accounts of Scripture in the Old Testament where people have been dead and they've been resurrected. Christ himself rose many from the dead. Think of Lazarus, a different Lazarus. He was dead for 4 days. And Christ went to the tomb and said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth. So the fact of a resurrection is not necessarily uncalled for either. If Jonah were dead, well, Christ resurrected him. That makes the picture of the death of Christ. Christ was dead, but then he was alive. He resurrected himself. Jonah couldn't resurrect himself. He would need God's help to do that. But the picture would fit. It could be supported from Scripture. For thou hast cast me into the deep. Now, what is the deep? Well, first of all, you have that word cast again. Remember, if you look back in verses in chapter 1, we have here Jonah saying to the sailors, the mariners, cast me into the sea. He's requesting the sailors cast him in the sea. But now Jonah, he's recognizing that it was God. He's attributing this to God. Thou hast cast me into the deep. Now it's possible, and it's likely, that there's two different things that are being discussed here. There's the physical water, which sometimes would be referred to as the deep, but there may be something that is a different aspect of what Jonah here is trying to communicate with this word deep. And so this word deep is used 11 times. The Hebrew word behind the English word deep He's used 11 times in the Old Testament. And he usually refers to the sea, something related to the sea. And so, although the sailors, the mariners, were the ones that cast Jonah physically into the sea, it was really, they were really fulfilling God's wishes. They were being an instrument being used by God. Just like you can be an instrument used by God as well. God may want you to do something, and you will be an instrument. Like if God wants you to tell somebody the gospel, or somebody wants you to, if God wants you to explain something scripturally to somebody else, God is using you. God is the one that's communicating the message. It's the Holy Spirit that should be doing the work. He's using you as an instrument. You're the one that is God's instrument. God is using your hands. God is using your feet. God is using your mouth to ultimately fulfill His objective and His desire. And so, Jonah here is recognizing that these mariners, God was using their hands to pick them up, carry them up, and to cast them into the sea. And so Jonah states, "For thou hast cast me into the deep. In the midst of the seas, and the floods compass me about, all the billows and thy waves passed over me." Now the word compassed here is used twice in these five verses. But there are two different words that are being used here. This one here in verse 3 has the idea of a underground stream, a river, a flood, streams, riversides. As far as being type of the floods being surrounded. Later on, in the next couple of verses, there's another word for compass that will be looked at. But the sea surrounded him. The billows and the waves passed over me, Jonah states. This is what he was going through. And then in verse 4, if you recall, Jonah was trying to get away and get away from God. And then finally, in verse 4, he realizes he may have succeeded at his objective. "Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight." And now this is exactly where Jonah wanted to be. And now where he wanted to be, he realizes this is not where he wants to be. He wanted so much to get away from God. He wanted so much to flee from God's presence. And he thought the sailors were convinced by his own persuasion to toss him into the sea. And now he's at the point in verse 4, "Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight." But then here we see Jonah getting a glimpse of God's mercy again. He said, "Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple." Now, the holy temple is in Jerusalem. And Jonah is someplace in the Mediterranean Sea in the belly of the great fish. But yet Jonah here has the faith, has the understanding that he will look again toward the holy temple, toward thy holy temple. Now, I'm not sure if he's thinking of what Jonah was thinking, but he believes that he will see the holy temple, God's holy temple again. And in verse 5, "Then the waters compass me about, even to the soul." Now, what? The waters can compass you about physically. If you are in a, no matter what type of body of water you're going to, if it's a man-made body of water, if it's a natural body of water, you can understand that water could surround your physical body. You jump into it, you jump into the ocean, you jump into the river, jump into the lake, and that water will surround you physically. But here Jonah is saying, "The waters compass me about, even to the soul." So this water that Jonah was in, I'm not saying the physical Mediterranean seawater, but it completely surrounded him. Completely surrounded him. Now, this word compassed me about, it's used 5 places in the Old Testament. And so the first place is in 2 Samuel. And I'm not going to look at the entire paragraph the verse is found in, but we'll look at each verse. There's 5 verses. The first one is 2 Samuel 22:5. This is where the word compassed is used. The Hebrew word behind this English word is used 5 times in the Hebrew, rather in the English Old Testament, and it's translated compassed each of the 5 times. The first occurrence is in 2 Samuel 22:5. The second occurrence is in Psalm 18:5. The third occurrence is in Psalm 40, verse 13. The fourth occurrence is in Psalm 116, verse 3. And the fifth occurrence is right here in the book of Jonah. So I'll begin by turning back to 2 Samuel. Again, we're looking at what this word compassed about. The waters compassed me about. What is Jonah? What is the scripture saying? And we're going to look at other scriptures and hopefully to achieve the goal of letting the scripture explain to us what this word compassed about means. Compassed me about. 2 Samuel 22:5. And it's a different word than in the previous compassed, in verse 3, I think it was. 2 Samuel. Samuel, it was the last prophet and the last judge and the first prophet. 2 Samuel 22 and verse 5. Scripture states, verse 5, when the waves of death compassed me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. Now, again, the entire paragraph should be looked at, or the entire chapter, the entire context, but just by looking at this verse and trying to isolate this verse, and looking at the word compassed, it seems like it's connected with some type of death in this passage. Again, in that particular verse, in Psalm 18, the 18th Psalm, verse 5. Psalm 18, verse 5. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. Again, the entire Psalm 18 should be looked at in context. But this particular verse, we'll look at this verse. It seems to indicate this word compassed is connected with death to a certain degree. In Psalm 40, verse 13, again, this is the third occurrence of this, the Hebrew word behind this word compassed in Jonah chapter 2. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make... Verse 12, thank you. Psalm 40, verse 12. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. My iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. And they more than the hairs of my head, therefore my heart faileth. And again in Psalm 116, verse 3, this word compassed is used. Psalm 116, verse 3. The sorrow of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. So again, this verse has connection to do with indication of death. The previous verse wasn't as directly connected to death, but the 2 Samuel 22:5, Psalm 18:5, Psalm 116:3, And then again here, then in the book of Jonah, in that passage, we are looking at verse 5, the waters compass me about, even to the soul. So, connecting verse 5, and connecting, but using verse 5, and other verses that support this concept of compassed, plus Jonah's testimony of crying out of hell, is a further support of the state of Jonah when he was in the fish. His body was in the fish. But where was his soul? His soul and spirit were in paradise. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depths closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. And so Jonah, this man of God, realized that he could not run from God. You too should realize that you cannot run from God. God is a merciful God. God will demonstrate tremendous mercy to you, just like he demonstrated mercy to Jonah. And Jonah, here, could still be used of God. And if you study the book of Jonah, you'll see that. God still wants to use Jonah. Even though he was in rebellion, it's clear rebellion against God, even though God had chastened Jonah to the point of death, God still wanted to use him. And God still wants to use you today in some fashion. If you are like Jonah to a certain degree, and if you are disobeying God, not doing what God wants you to do, if you're running to God, if you're going down to Joppa where it's beautiful, it doesn't matter if you're going someplace that's beautiful or ugly, or if you're not going where God wants you to go, then you are disobeying God, and you are like Jonah. There may not be a boat you're on. You may not have to be put in a great fish, but there's other ways God will chasten you, and God wants you to cry out to Him, like Jonah finally did in verse 1. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God. In the midst of his trial, in the midst of his punishment, in the midst of chastening, that's when Jonah prayed. And so, no matter what point you are at, now I'm not saying that you're at any point. You might be at the point where you're obeying God. Continue to obey God. And look back to Jonah and acknowledge that God is merciful. His mercy won't endure forever. He's very long-suffering, God is. And so, as you study the book of Jonah, as you study these other verses that were discussed this morning from the Scripture, just think of God's mercy. And continue to want to go in the proper direction that God wants you to go.